All right. Well, tonight we're back into our teaching. We're going back into Matthew 24 again. The things that Jesus had told his disciples, that he spoke about the end time. Looking at what Jesus said, one of the things we found is that Jesus, whom he was speaking to, it's important, he was speaking to the to his disciples. He was talking to the Jews. Jesus had never revealed to the disciples. They didn't know anything about the church. And so it's one thing as following scriptures is you learn over time is who is Jesus talking to. And when you find out who he's talking to, what's he saying, looking at these things. One of the things you're going to find over time, especially with studying things about the end times, people get into a lot of speculation on a lot of different things. There's a lot of things when it comes to prophecy, you're not going to know its fulfillment until about the time when it's fulfilled. Lots of things don't necessarily people understand its comprehension about it till after it was already fulfilled. And there's another thing, if the Holy Spirit's not revealing, you can sit and do all the study you want to, and no telling what you might come up with. That isn't the way it works. It doesn't, you know, the Bible tells us to study, but there's one thing when you're studying, you have to have revelation of the Scripture given to you, or we can come up with all kind of ideas. One of the things that we were looking at, last week we had looked at the things about Jesus had talked about the fact that there would be wars and rumors of wars. He talked about those things that were the beginning of sorrows, where nations were going against nations, about famines, pestilence, earthquakes. And we see, well, there's one thing is about birth pangs. He talks in the word sorrows, but the word actually is translated birth pangs, and it's about the term is used in birthing. In other words, birth pangs get closer and closer together, you know, as a child, as you get closer. So we know this is because of what he said is talking about there's going to be birth pangs. In other words, there's things that'll start that started back yonder, and we'll start to see more and more of them. Those birth pangs get closer. And we see now so many things are getting closer together. You know, events, all kind of stuff happens, one just right after the other. We're in a day and time when, you know, it's just crazy things happening. It just seemed, you know, to now in the news, it's weekly. It's not like things, well, there was gaps between stuff. And we're seeing these things that are happening and coming to pass. So, we have the fact that we had looked at last week in ending, the fact that people, it says many would be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And he said, then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. He said, but he who endures to the end would be saved. So he's talking about these things that he's talking about here is happening toward the end. If we look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy about people then, people would love lovers themselves rather than lovers of God. You know, people, basically, it's looking at people as being self-centered, selfish, doing whatever they want to do. So we find that Jesus talked about that also. This is what he's saying about here, these things going on. And he's talking about this has to do with the end times. And it's interesting because he makes the mention of the fact to endurance to the end, the person who endures to the end will be saved. So we need to understand these are the time period that he's speaking of here. Now, we're going to pick up on Matthew 24 in the 14th verse. We're going to use a scripture here that Jesus made mention of this in the scriptures. Many times people take this scripture and they use it for a lot of different things. But one of the things he says in verse 14 of Matthew 24, he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then he said, the end will come. Now, I've heard literally so many preachers, I mean, say this, well, the end's not going to come till we've preached to all the world. The end's not going to come. Well, those same preachers talk about Jesus Christ returning to the earth and that his return, the church will be gone when he comes to set up his kingdom. The church had already left. And so he's coming back and so we won't be going through the tribulation. Well, yes, we will if this is a true statement here. If this is a true statement, we'll, because this statement is made about the end, dealing with the time period of the tribulation of Jesus Christ's return to the earth. And we'll find that Scripture verifies this. One of the things that we have, if the earth has already heard all the preaching, then I don't know what Revelation 7 is about. Is about the 144,000. Why would God raise up 144,000 in Revelation, the 7th chapter? We find out each tribe of Israel that God's going to, you know, raise up evangelists out of those to go preach the gospel. There will be 144,000 of them. Now, why would he do that if everybody's already heard? It's because for this exact same reason. Another thing we're going to find that during the tribulation period, one of the things we have is the church leaves. While the church is in the earth, the church is the preacher of the gospel. You don't find any other. There's nobody else does that. Now, we know this is when the church leaves, there's something changes because we have this 144,000. But we also have the book of Revelation talks and says this in Revelation 14 and verse 6. It says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Here we find angels preaching the gospel. We don't see that in the church time. During the church age, angels don't go around preaching gospel. So this is one of the things is when people talk about salvation, see, he made mention those who endure to the end, those kind of things. We're going to find out that we're dealing with really a salvation by works. This is what we're up. During the tribulation period, we're not dealing with salvation by grace like in our time. See, this is why so many people get so messed up in reading the Bible, is they think about, you know, what they know about themselves and things, and they just carry it into everything that they read and they study. And concerning the church, if the church age is going to just keep going on, its salvation is going to be the same. Now, I want you to think about this. The church has been given authority over Satan. Now, we know this from a scriptural standpoint, that during the time period of the tribulation, Satan's going to dominate the believers. The Bible tells us so. Well, it couldn't. It's an impossibility it could be the church, because the church has authority. If the church has lost authority over Satan, then the gospel that we got and what Jesus told us, when Jesus said, "We'll cast out devils," then he lied, because that ain't going to keep happening in the church. So, you know, this is why people have to sit down and, you know, study the Word of God, understand these kind of things. We just mix so much stuff together and put it. There was one main ministry is on television and back in the 80s and the 90s, he was teaching about us going through the tribulation. And we were going to have to go through the tribulation so the church could be purified. In other words, we were going to have to get beat up to get purified. That's what he was preaching. And I thought, wow, that there's a real change. And then, you know what I used to say? If God is going to do that, the first thing I'm going to do is if I get to heaven and I see Jesus, I'm going to tell him off. Because how did all those people that didn't have to get purified made it to heaven, but this last group got to get beat up? I said, him and I would really have a major discussion on that one. You know? Because that would mean, you know, God is favored towards certain people. Certain people, he didn't treat everything the same. He don't do that. Well, he does. And see, people have to get themselves to sit down, read the Word, understanding what they're talking to, because there's so much things that are being said that really, sometimes for people it can be a lot more confusing than helpful on the things that they're telling people. So the earth is going to come to the place where the gospel is going to be preached everywhere. And is number one, what's the purpose the gospel gets preached everywhere? Whereas number one is during the tribulation period, there will be no one at the end of the tribulation who will be able to say that they didn't hear. God can fairly remove the wicked from the earth for them turning it down. Now, the gospel being preached, we need to understand this. They will preach that Jesus is the Messiah. People will have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And it's one thing that's very important that these things are in the Word, because just like with these 144,000 preached, they're going to preach from the Word of God. they're going to preach. If you would take the Jews, which I am sure, with 144,000, they'll probably preach a lot from the Old Testament to verify to the Jews that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He fulfilled the word, what the word said the Messiah would do. Because we would have, if we look at the apostles, if we look at the apostles and even Peter and them, they preached the gospel from the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. You know, the guys end up being the writers of the New Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament. So they preached, if we look at in the New Testament, how often that the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament. It's quoted all through it. So, is one of the things is preaching to people. This is really a huge important thing about the Word of God, especially talking. If people are going to talk about the end times, you're going to talk about Jesus as the Messiah. If we are, people need to be really understand and know the Word of God. They need to know what it says. You know, the church today, there's a lot confused. People have questions, and people say, "Well, Jesus is coming back." Well, can you prove it to somebody? Can you prove it? See, it's go around and just say something to people, because we have all kind of voices saying all kind of stuff, man. Loads of things out here. And so people need to know the church world is really lacking in knowledge in these areas and that stuff of what's going on, what's happening. Now, we're going to look here at Matthew 24 and verse 15, back to Matthew 24. And then Jesus makes this statement here. And this statement here really shows us concerning the time period that it's being spoken about. He says, he goes on to say, he says in Matthew 24 and verse 15, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." Now, he talks about the abomination of desolation. He speaks to them specifically. Jesus tells them Daniel had spoken of this. So the Jews would have been a pretty common thing that most of the Jews would have known about what was said about the abomination of desolation. Now, one of the things that we want to look at, we're going to go back and read some things from Daniel, because Daniel had a revelation which is hugely important about what's said about the abomination of desolation and about it taking place. Who it speaks to. And Daniel, the 9th chapter, we're going to look at and go to there. Daniel was given revelation about this end time period, about what was going on. At the time of how much Daniel understood what was going to happen, but God gave some very specific times to Israel could have known things. We're going to find out here about the Messiah, where they could have definitely known about some things and understood when the Messiah was coming. We're going to break in at this. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to break in at Daniel, the 9th chapter, verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined. Now, he says, for your people and for your holy city. Now, this is really important. Who's this talking to then? 70 weeks are determined for, it tells us for who. It says, your people. Who are Daniel's people? He's not talking about Gentiles here. He's not talking about the church. He's talking about Daniel's people. This is the Jews. These things are spoken to the Jews. And for your holy city. See, he said to Daniel, your holy city. So, where would that be? We know the city, Jerusalem. So this is Jerusalem, it takes place. This is about the Jews. And what's it about? It's about to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy place. Now, one of the things we have is, he names out first, he said, to finish transgression. Do you know Israel? It isn't until after the tribulation period really that is really dealing with Israel, and it's about dealing with their transgression, their rejection of the Messiah. That's what this is about. It's their rejection of the Messiah. He said to finish transgression. Now we want to see this. He made mention here and he said 70 weeks. And actually that term 70 weeks in Hebrews They could use it from a standpoint, you were talking about 70 weeks, but is used in the context, here's talking about 70 weeks of years. Each week is a representation of years. That was, in the Hebrew, they would do that. 70 weeks of years, which means this was, if we would go by what we talk about today, 70 weeks would be 490 years. He said that 490 years period is he's talking about. Now in this 490 year period, the purpose of this 490 year period, he tells us what it's about with the Jew. He said to bring an end to sin. They're bringing the place. The rejection of Messiah is a sin. It's not, you know, Israel's had a terrible time because of their rejection of Messiah, what they have gone through as a nation. He said to make reconciliation for iniquity. So that's what this 490 years is about, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and the anointing of the most holy. So this brings an end to the fulfillment of prophecy. So we know this. This time period runs into the end, which ends the prophecy concerning Israel nationally. So this comes down to the end. Comes right on to the end. It's going to fulfill all the prophecy and this stuff concerning the end times here on the earth is going to be fulfilled. It'll come to an end. And because it'll come down to the thing where we'll have the 1,000-year reign of Christ and thing to fulfill the prophecy. Then we go on to the things we're dealing then with eventually with the new heaven and new earth and all that kind of stuff comes in. So, but bringing to an end. So that's what this is about. Now, he goes on and says here, verse 25, he says, now therefore, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now at this time it was said Daniel is in Babylon. Now Israel, they have once were hauled off to Babylon because of just the sin there. They quit following God. They just got into a mess. Daniel's living up in Babylon. The city of Jerusalem's been destroyed. The temple's been destroyed. All those things are gone. Now we find out here in this, there's going to be a command, which we find out that Cyrus did, and actually funded Israel to the Jews to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem again and the temple. And so this is what he's talking about here. He's, you know, they're understanding. He said, for the time that goes forth the command to restore and build Jerusalem, until Messiah. It says, the prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. He says, and the street shall be built again and the wall in troublesome times. And he says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be a flood till the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Now, he's talking about if we would take and figure out the total of these years spoken of here in weeks, comes out to 483. 483 years. Which means there's a 7-year period that's so far is not listed. 483 years. The Jews could know this is one thing. From that time, if they followed what he said, from the time it was the command to begin to build, to restore Jerusalem, start to build it again. They counted 483 years. The Messiah died 483 years later. The Messiah entered the earth, and exactly 483 years, he died. The Messiah died. 483 years. They knew the exact year. They were told by Daniel the exact year that the Messiah was going to die. See, all these things are in Scripture. They're here. In these things. One of the things with the Jews, now there's some people understand this that knew and understood things going on. There's people, we had like Simeon in the temple when Jesus was born. He knew, in fact, if you read what the scripture says, he was led by the Holy Spirit that day to go to the temple. And he went into the temple, he was led by the Spirit of God to go into the temple, and he saw the Messiah, and he said, you know, God had told him that he would see. He was going to see the Messiah before he died. So see, people could have known. People could have known. But the reason they didn't, if you take Jesus, when Jesus said, he said, I teach these people, he said, in parables so they can't understand. So they don't know. You see, people put themselves in position where God can't teach them. And see, Israel had done that to themselves. They had gotten themselves into a position where God couldn't give them revelation. We have that going on today in the church world. There's a lot of Christians can't get no revelation from the Bible. Oh, they have all kind of ideas about the Bible. Believe me, they got their ideas, but they don't get revelation. God's not revealed. The Jews had loads of ideas about Scripture. But I mean, God takes the magi, heathens, that worship other gods in another country. God can get a hold of them of when the of the star for the king that's going to be born. And the Jews are down there, a bunch of dummies sitting around with a thumb in their mouth, going, act like they're spiritual. But they don't know. We're a lot in that in the church world today. People walk around thinking they're really bright and geniuses. They ain't got no revelation. They can't see what the Scripture simply says. God's not teaching people being rocket scientists. You know, if people can't teach things that any ordinary person or even some guy that's never had an education can't understand, probably wasn't God doing the teaching anyhow. The Bible is not understood by education. It is not understood by any of that. That's how it gets understood. There's one thing as I learn all the time, and I've seen this. You know, in America, we got all these books and all these study books and all this stuff, and we got all this kind of stuff we got out here, but I've never seen so much, little revelation. We got all kind of stuff. I remember, what was his name? The evangelist the German evangelist that used to minister in Africa, Reinhard Bonnke was out in California. They had this big Christian media conference there, and he said, United States, he said, I couldn't, he said, all the books, videos, and CDs, everything you could think of the study, he said, all this stuff. He said, they had more stuff there, he said, and probably the rest of the world hasn't combined in Christianity. And he said this, I've never met such cold people in all my life. He said, people who don't know a thing about God. That's what America is. America got intellectual Christianity. It's intellectual Christianity. It's all about what's between the ears. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Not as many as are smart are the sons of God. We have to know that. It's one thing, the gospel. I mean, I've been some places in the world since I've been a Christian. And I tell you what, I am just amazed. I've been a lot of places, and I'm just floored around. There's one thing is... Here in America is one of the hardest places to minister. It's because people think they know so much. People just think they know a lot. People can't hear. They're always thinking. They can't hear. When they hear about a subject, the first thing they think of is what I know about it. Well, if you're thinking about what you know about it, you're probably not going to learn a thing that's being said. You don't need taught if you know it. There's one thing as I know about it. I need taught. That's why I go places and I go to meetings. I don't go to meetings because I just want something to do. You need taught. You don't ever think you know. We think, like Paul said, I know in part. And we prophesy in part. But he said, then one day face to face. That's a whole other thing. I would like to get some more of the face to face rather than... This doing in part. We're not, you know, we got to get away from just being in part. And understanding, we're not, you know, Paul said, I see through a glass darkly. I'm seeing through a glass. In other words, we're not geniuses and we don't arrive there. It's revelation that God brings to us. So here God's revealing to these people when the Messiah is going to be cut off. He's telling them the Messiah is going to be cut off. Then he said, verse 27 says, then he shall confirm. He says, he's speaking of one here that's going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There's one that's going to come. Well, this one that's going to come, we're going to find out what he's going to do, this one that's coming. He said, he shall confirm a covenant for 1 week. See, we're looking at this, or it's a 7-year period. He's going to confirm a covenant for seven years. This one that's coming. Now, he says, but in the middle of the week, So in other words, in 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured on the desolate. In other words, this is dealing, and what we'll find out, this is dealing with the abomination of desolation. Daniel, we find, says in Daniel 11:31, and he says, concerning this individual, he said, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, then shall they take away the daily sacrifice and place there the abomination of desolation. In the 12th chapter, in the 11th verse, Daniel says this, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away of the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now think about this. God is telling Israel exact days. Exact days. They can know exact days events are going to take place. Exact days. Now there's one exact day they can't, they won't know. They don't know and won't know. And that's the return of Jesus Christ for his second advent. He told them now they're not going to know that. But he gives them the signs to that time. But there are events that will take place. He tells them the exact day. When these events will take place. Now it's interesting concerning, because when we look from a prophetic standpoint, from prophecy, many times prophecies will be given, and there's prophecies that are given. We might see other events take place beforehand that look like a certain thing. Many times, a lot of prophecies are dual prophecies. They speak of the time that they were something about the time that they were spoken. But many times prophecies, its full fulfillment is in a time in the future. Many times it is. It's one of the things you'll find out about this. History always repeats itself. Always. It always. Because, really, if you take the Bible, it's a constant thing of repeats of the things in the Bible. The patterns follow. One, it'll come up again and again and again. Fulfillment of things. Because, see, here's what happens. If we read commentaries and things, there's many commentaries and stuff, they talk about the abomination of desolation, and they say that already took place. Now, one of the first, there was a time it did. I want to talk about it because there was a guy, a Syrian dude from Assyria. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes, a real ugly guy. Now, this was 168 years before Christ. This is 168 BC. That he brought armies down, took Jerusalem. And he went in and he defiled the temple. And so what he did, he went to the sanctuary, he offered unclean animals on the altar, he burnt offerings, he polluted the whole building by sprinkling water with flesh that was boiled, and he went around and sprinkled it all over the whole temple. He dedicated the temple to Jupiter, and he erected a statue of Jupiter in the temple. Now, that was 168 years before. I show you commentaries and ministers and stuff, loads of them, that say, well, you know, that what Jesus is talking about had already taken place. Now, I want you to think about it. If it already took place, this is 168 years later. Jesus didn't know that. Jesus is talking about this taking place in the future. He's talking about a future event that's going to take place. Now, we could say Jesus said this, but actually we say that God said it, because Jesus said, I don't say anything the Father don't say. So God said it didn't take place yet. Now, are the commentaries right, or is Jesus right? Well, I'm sorry. I ain't paying no attention to the commentaries, because they don't know. They don't know. See, people write things. Also, they came along and they did this. They came along and they said, well, it happened when Jerusalem fell 70 AD. It happened then when General Titus came down, a Roman general, and he came down, brought the three legions down, and they took Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. In fact, I've even heard ministers, and I've read commentaries where they go around the things and telling about certain things that he did in the temple. Well, let me tell you about history of that temple at that time. He never did anything in the temple. He never even got into the temple area. It already had been burnt to the ground. the temple. The temple caught on fire when the Roman soldiers were trying to break through the wall surrounding the temple. And they were throwing torches over the walls. They caught the temple on fire till they got inside. It had burnt to the ground. Now, his intent was to save the temple because Rome's emperor wanted it saved, and what they wanted to do, which was a common thing, they would save other gods' temples, and then they would set their own gods up. And that's sort of one way of sort of, you know, snubbing your nose at the people that you conquer. That's what they would do. Then they would make a temple out of their god. That was his intent. He was going to do that. He never got to do that. That temple burnt to the ground. When he finally got to it, it was just all, everything was gone. It had burned up. And so he never did that. He never got to it. So he didn't desecrate the temple. He didn't turn it into anything. All they did was loot to take the things they could get out of it. The, you know, whatever thing was worth of value as money and things like that. Whatever was worth thing they took out of the place. But he didn't do that because also they wanted to use that area of the city. They had an intent of parting to use some of the things for garrisoning some of their troops. But because of the amount of destruction it went on, and they ended up leveling everything and using another part of the city is where they used to use their garrisoning and their area of their troops. So people try to put these things together. And so that didn't take place at that time period. But we find out this one here points, Jesus points to the end when he talks about it. He's talking about the end. There's an end to an age or a time period that this is going to take place. So we know that this didn't happen during that time period. We have here that, so Jesus is making the statement, the fact that the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel was not a past event, and it didn't happen in 70 AD. And he points to a time of the end, which he spoke of. And so in Matthew, if we go over to Matthew in 24, one of the things we see here that sort of further proves what Jesus is talking about is either Jesus knows what he's talking about or he doesn't. But in Matthew 24, when we go back and read starting at verse 16, we'll pick up there, and it says, and then let those at this time period, he said, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Now, I want to say this. This is one thing is the biggest misconception about the Antichrist. People have the idea that Antichrist is going to control the whole earth and run everything. He's going to be running everything. And, well, if he is, what good would it do to you to flee Judea if he runs everything? What good would you leave? Wouldn't do you any good? Well, he don't. There's one thing, as we know from Scripture, the Scripture tells us that he will not, he's not going to dominate over what the Scripture says, Moab and Edom. Today, Moab and Edom is Jordan. And when, see, Jesus said to flee using the mountains, well, the Jew would know. If a Jew heads east over the mountains, on the other side would be what was Moab and Edom, or they head to Jordan. That's what they're going to run into when they go over the mountain. That's what's there. Now, why would he, if the Antichrist is controlling everything, why would you tell him to go there? Well, he won't. The Bible says that he's not going to control that area. He's not going to rule that thing. No use telling somebody to leave town when out of town's as bad as in town. See, people have a lot of misconceptions. They have their ideas about things. They get their ideas. But we need to, you know, concerning the Scripture, he tells them to leave. There's a safety, a place to go that you can go to get away from this, a safety. And so he tells them, now, when they see the abomination take place, they are told, right at that time, immediately when it takes place, get out of town. You do not wait. You don't go to try to get something. You leave immediately. So now remember, we found out that the Lord did tell them and gave them time periods and showed them days. They could know ahead of time to leave if they follow. But here, he tells them, look, once you see that happen, get out of town. Leave. Head out. Don't even go back. Don't go back to your house. Don't get out of town. Why? Because there's a persecution going to start like ain't ever been before. There's going to be a person. Things, you know, really going to see a hell on earth. And it's going to be toward the Jews. It's going to be toward the Jews in Jerusalem. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time. But now Jesus says this to them. He said, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Pray. Now, would Jesus tell them to pray for something if you couldn't change it? So things can be changed. There's things that can be changed. One of the things that is, will it be? You know, it's always interesting because you look at and read, like say, after the prophets concerning Jerusalem at different time periods when Jerusalem fell into captivities and different things, all the things that happened to them and stuff that went wrong in Israel. Prophets come along and, you know, many of these things could be changed. They could have been changed, but they weren't. And it wasn't, and people talk about, well, God did this or did that like it was His plan. No, it wasn't His plan. God was moving in line with what they were doing. They were setting their future, not God. You know, the Bible tells you that there's things that you can do to extend your life, or God doesn't determine how long you live. You do. You determine that. God don't. The Bible tells you things you can do to extend your life or shorten your life. So, but see, people turn around and they say, well, God this and God. Well, if it happened, God did it. That's the stupidest thing in the world. If God did it, and then what am I going to waste time praying? Why am I going to spend 2 seconds trying to be spiritual and follow God when He's just doing every once anyhow? So it don't make any difference what I do. I mean, that's just complete nonsense. But that's a lot of Christianity today. That's the idea. See, the Bible's a book that has in it God's will. But you know, most of the book isn't God's will. Most of the book is what happened to people not following God's will. What you and I are supposed to do is read and study the parts of what God's will is and do them so all that nutty stuff don't happen to us. That's what that's about. But see, you know, most Christians, they all believe, well, these things happen. Like the book of Revelation is the will of God. None of the book of Revelation is the will of God. The book of Revelation, God's telling what's going to happen because man didn't follow Him. That's what book of Revelation is about. It isn't what God wanted to do. God was willing that none should perish, and all come to repent. God wanted everybody saved. The book of Revelation is showing us what happens to men who don't follow God. It shows what happened to people who are going to have a tough time being saved because they wouldn't listen when they could be. But none of that was the will of God. That wasn't His perfect will. None of it. But see, most of Christianity believes that that stuff's the will of God. Well, yeah. Well, it's in the Bible. That's what He wanted. He wouldn't have put it there if He didn't want it that way. That's not it at all. I can't blame God for my stupid. Let's get real. I can't blame Him for my stupid. I just can't do it. You know, I have done stupid already. And it has cost me. And God didn't. Many times He was gracious and was good to me in spite of stupid. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's what they call being gracious and merciful. Hallelujah. And there's one thing about it. You know what? It's amazing how He is. It just amazes me. Hallelujah. You know, I'd have quit on me numbers of times, but He never did. Hallelujah. He keeps working with us. He's good. But find out what the will of God is. And see, one of the things that is the easiest way for anybody to grow in faith is the fact is finding out what God's will is. Never look at God being, He wants bad to happen. He's out here. God is looking down here and He wants to judge the earth. He wants to. I'm going to tell you what. It is amazing. God's long-suffering. He will hold out so long before He'll have to deal with the thing. It blows my mind. I have never met a human being on the face of the earth that is even close to God in patience. They ain't even within 1,000 years of the guy. He is so patient and kind. No human being is even like it. They don't even come within the ballpark of the thing. How patient he is amazing. And always remembering that with ourselves is the fact of it is when you, if you're following God, get to know what His will is. You know, start to follow His will. Always look at He's good. He always wants to bless you. He wants to do good for you. He has wonderful things planned that He wants to do. And you know what? It breaks His heart. I remember when I was a young Christian, the Lord spoke to me one time about blessing His people. He said, I want to bless my people more than they want blessed. He said, and I try to bless them. And He said, many times, He said, people keep doing things where I can't bless them. And He said, it breaks His heart. He said, it breaks my heart because I want to bless them. I want to do good for them. And always remember that hymn about you know, when we mess up, He doesn't say, well, you know, you messed up, and you know what, I quit wanting to do good for you. Thank God He don't. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's a wonderful and good God. Jesus said there in verse 19 of Matthew 24, He said, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And He said, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Because of the Sabbath, that there is just simply this, the Sabbath, the Jews don't travel on Sabbath, and they don't. That falls on the Sabbath day, the Jews will stay in town and all die. It's somewhere the mountains. I don't know if you have ever looked at what the mountains are like to the east of Jerusalem. If you go east, heading over toward where the Jordan River and the Dead Sea is, if you head over that way, you don't cross over nice tree-covered mountains and that kind of stuff. Those mountains are nothing but rugged rock and dirt. That's all they are. In wintertime, He said, in the wintertime, why? Because in the wintertime, it snows on those mountains. And you get snow and those mountains are miserable. Those mountains are miserable. So He said, you don't want to head over at that time. You don't want to go over there. That is that's a tough place to walk over into there, over into the other side, to get over into that area. That's not an easy thing to do. So it's a hard thing to do. But Jesus said, that's why He said, women that are nursing, that's not going to be easy at that to do that time. It's not going to be an easy thing to do. So, it's going to be a very difficult time. Then He said, listen to what Jesus says, for then there will be great tribulation. Now, understand, we talk about a seven-year period and they call it the great tribulation, but actually the seven-year period is not. All of it isn't the great tribulation. 3.5 years of it is the great tribulation. And that's the end part. That's when the Antichrist sets and moves in, and that's when religious system that has been set up, which all the, you know, it's going to be like a world religious system and all that kind of stuff. And the Antichrist is going to play along with it, but that kind of times He's going to destroy that. When He calls Himself God, He puts an end to everything else. So nobody worships anything else. Nobody's going to, he ain't going to like anybody that's worshiping anything else. So, this time period is going to be really a hard, tough. It's going to be really hard for the Jews. I mean, understand this. The Jews will have a temple. So they're back to doing their temple worship. He brings that to an end. Now, they have a choice they got to make. What are we going to do religion-wise? You either serve this guy, he sets himself up as being God. Well, are we going to serve Him? Are we going to go over here and going through our temple worship that we were doing? What are we going to do? Well, it's going to be a really hard time because some of the Jews are definitely not going to go along with Him. And it's going to cause a huge, huge problem. This is the being said, for them there will be great tribulation, such as has never been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. This verse in itself proves that all the people that talk about the abomination of desolation has already taken place. This scripture tells us right here that time of trouble, there'll never be a bad time like that again. Well, then the book of Revelation's thrown out. Because we know from the book of Revelation, there's going to be some there's going to be a much more horrible time coming. Why? Because that is that time period that is going to be going on. So we know when people have said the abomination of desolation has already taken place or it's some time along with... No. See, a lot of people come along and teach this thing that they talk about things that are said in Scripture. Some things are said symbolically, but some things are just downright straight about things happening. And see, a lot of people think this. They even think like the book of Revelation is a symbolic... All of it's a symbolic book. They think about it all being symbolic. They think it already took place. I always like those people because I ask them about the symbolism. Well, show me the time and place when this symbolism happened. I want to know when that happened. Because if it was something that already happened, we couldn't know that it already happened unless we could specifically put it at a place and a time and a date. The fulfillment of the Scripture. I always like to talk to them about that because they can never tell me the times or whenever this stuff happened. They can never do that. This is symbolic Christianity, and we have a lot of it today. A lot of Christians today are symbolic Christians. Everything is spiritual. See, in the Bible, healing is always spiritual. Healing is not for your physical body. It's only spiritual. Spiritually, you're healed. I'm sorry. I never got spiritually healed. I was born again. I didn't get spiritually healed. I am not a fixed sinner. I'm a saint. I'm a child of God. I got born again. I passed from death unto life. I'm not a washed up sinner. And so we need to get that. But you know what? That's most of the church today. They're washed up sinners. And believe me, they're washed up all right. They're finished. Get that out of your mind. See, it puts all these things into symbolism. I'm going to tell you, anything you got spiritually doesn't value or help you in the physical realm. It's worthless. What do you want with it? I'm living in the here and now. I'm not living so. When I get to heaven, let's have all the spiritual stuff over there. But right here, I need stuff that helps me right here in the here and now. And everything I get spiritual from God helps me in the here and now. We got to get away from this thinking about spirituality. There's not a connection between natural and spirituality. I'm going to tell you, it all connects. You know, the new heaven and new earth is going to be an earth that is a physical, a spiritually physical earth. Jesus Christ is uniting the physical and spiritual realm. He has done it. He was the first one. He's spiritual and in a glorified physical body. The physical and the spiritual are united into one. And that's going to happen to us. And the new heaven and earth is the same thing. This physical realm and the spiritual realm are going to be united as one. And these people that always talk about, they're always trying to push it like this thing's going to stay separated. No, it isn't. The whole point that God is, He's uniting together. There's going to be a perfect physical realm. Hallelujah. Amen. It ain't going to be just a perfect spiritual realm. It's going to be a perfect physical realm. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ already got the ball rolling. I'm on His team. I'm going to go with Him on this thing. Glory to God. So, this great tribulation period that is going to take place is going to be the worst time that ever happened. You know, that's hard for me to imagine. I mean, you think about, like I said before, like a Second World War. Can you imagine the Second World War? 20 million Russians died in the Second World War. Then you take other nations. You start looking at all the millions of people that died. When you think about those horrible times and think, there's a time coming that's worse than any of this stuff that ever happened. You know, you take Europe when the plague went through it. How much of the population of Europe died in the plague? It was huge, enormous, the amount of people that died. Like the population of was less than half when after the plague went through. Yeah. You know, sure, you take nations, all the things that happen. I mean, you take the nations and stuff, like you take the island nations and that stuff during the Second World War. Loads of those island nations were wiped out because the wars took place on their island nations and that stuff. The amount of death and destruction that took place. And think, there's a time coming? My mind quite, I can't wrap around it. I mean, I just, you know, what can you do to it like the Jews? I mean, what's worse than the Holocaust? And yet it's going to happen. I mean, I just... What terror that is. I am really excited. One thing I'm really glad about is we'll be glorified. We'll be glorified. It is number one. I don't know if I would try to understand or see that from the natural side. I just, I'm just so glad that we're going to be glorified from that side, because I tell you, it's going to be a horrid time for humanity in the earth. The people left in this earth. And we need to let people know. This is one thing the Lord spoke to me. I was sitting down doing a lot of study. I like the history part of these things. I like to go back and study on the history of some of this stuff. And I was doing that today, looking at the history of some of these things. And you go back over and during the period of times that some of this stuff was being prophesied and said, and what's going on and happening. And you read these things, looking at history, and it's very interesting. But when you sit and look at these things and you try to wrap your head around all that's happening and all that's going on. I mean, it's like, here we are, what people went through. We take the prophecies of scriptures, the thing that Israel went through as a nation, but other nations, the stuff that happened. I mean, the things that went on, the death and destruction and all those things. And we're looking down through history at this thing, and here we are, we're the Church of Jesus Christ, and we're in this time period. We're rolling down to this place, and the Lord said to me today while I was doing a study, He said, you need to tell people I'm coming back. He said, I'm soon coming back. And see, we need to get to this thing as understanding He is coming. This is, we're at the time, we're at running on the time of the end of all things. And we meet with people coming up. I mean, just think, when the church leaves, there's only a 7-year period. I'm going to tell you what, I don't know about you. You tell me about the last 7 years. My last 7 years went poof. I mean, they went poof. I will tell you this, the 7 years of tribulation are going to go like that. They're going to seem like a nothing. They're going to seem like a nothing in time period. And that time period comes, and man, when that thing ends, thank God we do see a thing go over here with the 1,000-year reign of Christ, but then the nuts come out again, and the devil gets loose, and they go crazy again. And what happens? History repeats itself all over again. Mankind does the same thing all over again. It's mind-blowing to me. I mean, I just can't make it register. And here's one thing is you need to know about yourself. You're a Christian. You're born again. See, you have light on these things. You have light about stuff. It's hard to understand how people think the way they do. But you need to understand the difference. You're a child of light. They're not. They don't see what you see. They don't understand. They don't have the life of God in them. They're not enlightened. We sit and look and say, that's crazy. That don't make sense. That's all they can see. They look and they say, that's the only thing we got. This is what you go with. Yep. We're looking and saying, boy, you don't do that. And they'll say, oh, that's exactly what you do. But you're sitting there looking, how can they do that? Because they're in darkness. They're in darkness. You know what? When I was in darkness, I just kept hurting myself. I was the guy shooting myself in the foot all the time. I was shooting me in the foot. And we need to understand that about people. This is what we're dealing with. The only thing that changes that if people get born again. That's the only thing. They need to come to light. That's what it, if they don't get born again, the light don't come on. It stays in darkness. Can you imagine in the book of Revelation talks about people? I mean, they know God is judging them on the earth, and instead of turning toward Him, they're cursing Him. You think, how could they do that? Why? Because you're in the light. You look at it and you say, well, it only would make sense. You get people in darkness, and they will follow the darkness. They will follow what's killing them. What's killing them is what exactly they're going to keep doing. What is destroying them, people are doing it today. We see it around all the time. What destroys a person, exactly what they follow. They love what destroys them. And it don't make sense to us. But I'll tell you what, if we were in darkness like they were, we'd be doing the same stuff. It only makes sense to us because we're in the light. Hallelujah. And it wouldn't be for Jesus, we wouldn't be in the light. Hallelujah. We're in the light because of Him. Hallelujah. But this is one thing, verse 22 is one thing you'll find out. That last 3.5 years, it says, in verse 22 it says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. If Jesus Christ doesn't return when He does, there would be a person left on the face of the earth. Man will be so depraved and so murderous and killing in the earth, Man will be so evil that if Jesus didn't come and put a stop to it, everybody would be dead. Hallelujah. And the elect, for the elect's sake, but the ones in the earth, the Jews in the earth, the remnant of Jews in there, he's going to step in on their behalf for the sake of the elect. For them, he'll step in and stop the Antichrist from doing it. Because they're, you know, it's hard. I can't imagine in my mind the terror of those days and what all is going to go on. I mean, I could sit and read the book of Revelation and I can sit and say all these different things about it. But I'll tell you, my mind goes tilt when you start. People don't understand the amount of death and destruction that's going to take place in those time periods. People have the idea of this, the Antichrist is going to be in charge and how he's going to be under control of things. That man's going to be fighting wars the whole time he's in there. The whole time he's in there, there's a rebellion going on. Number one, the devil's kingdom can never be stable because it's a kingdom of hate. There ain't any demons that like each other. There's no love in Satan's kingdom. It's an impossible for them to like each other. There is no love. There's only love is in God's kingdom. That's the only place of that. Satan, that's how people say, we're going to go to hell, be with my friends. No, you won't. There aren't no friends in hell. Nobody loves each other in hell. There ain't no love in hell. You ain't going to find it there. The devil, they don't like each other. Demons and stuff. Demons, you know, people don't understand, but demons oppose each other all the time. They have hatred toward one another and things. Hallelujah. I want to read from you as we'll be closing here on this, but I want to read to you from 2 Thessalonians, because a reading concerning for the church, we're the church of Jesus Christ, and this is why he's learning to know these, is to tell people, because, you know, these things are hard for people, things for people to hear, but you know what? They still need to hear it because the Holy Spirit will witness things to them. If we tell them, the Word of God is not, you know, tell them, hey, you better get saved, you buzzard, or, you know, you're going to happen. You know, we need to reach them out to them in love. The people out here, they don't know what to do. They're not, how many people, they're not just ever told the truth. They don't know what the Bible says about stuff. And they don't know a lot about God. But in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, I just want to read to you here, verses 3 and 4. It's where Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He said, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, that's that day, this is the day of the Lord. He said, but that day, speaking of the day of the return of Christ, this is dealing about that day that comes when Jesus Christ steps foot on the earth and judges the Antichrist kingdom and does that. He says, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. That's him. Now listen, what does he do? Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. See, that's the abomination of desolation. It isn't he goes in and sets up another God. He goes in and claiming himself to be God in the throne, at the throne of God. So that's what the abomination of desolation is about. So this is how the Antichrist, he desecrates the temple. So Jesus tells the Jews that they can control some things about this season and this day of when this guy, this time period takes place. They can do things to save themselves if they will listen to the word. You know, I'll guarantee you there's 144,000 are going to be preaching stuff about this. I will bet money that those guys are going to be talking to them about things, because I believe these ones, they'll be preparing themselves. They'll be preparing. They'll be getting people prepared, letting them know the Messiah is coming back, but they'll be telling the things about the Word. They'll be letting people know about these things. But unless those days were shortened, it says. So man, in that time period is going to be so evil. So what's going on in the earth is going to be going on is so terrible. I mean, it's just going to be a terrible, murderous time of wars. It's just going to come to the place and the killing and stuff that are going on. The love of many will grow cold. People will be turned against one another. Everybody's going to be fighting for their own life. That's what people do. They end up fighting for their own life. It'll be about themselves and no others. So we'll stop there tonight, but there's things that we look at in these things. Is one of the things is You know, lots of times I just take like these scriptures and stuff and just read down through them. I'll take a chapter and read it, read over and read over. Let God talk to you about it. Let God put things in your heart about it. But especially from people, we're living in the last days, and people have questions about the time that we live in. It's one of the things I always think about from this standpoint is knowing God. When I worked at Lebanon County Prison, they used to call me the preacher when I worked there. And that was before I was pastoring in the church. I was working there. They always called me the preacher because I preached a lot. I had a captive audience there, and I a lot of guys I got to talk to about it. And people to listen. They want to know things because I, like a lot of them, they didn't know nothing about stuff. And when you talk to them about the Bible, but we had a guy that was one young guy. He was 19 years old, in fact, and he came in very wild. He was from a family that on visitation day, when his parents showed up, I said the wrong guy was locked up. There's two people should have been locked up. His parents were insane idiots. And I said, no wonder he ended up in jail. I said, my God, living with them would be like a life sentence. They were insane. They're nuts. But anyhow, I found out a lot of times when the parents would show up on visiting day, it would be like, oh my God, the wrong people are locked up. They're here. See, while they're here, can we put them in a cell? But anyhow... But he started trying to commit suicide. So they put him, you know, what they would do is they put you in a cell. You're in a cell area. It's padded. They pad the walls and everything, and you have a bed and cot. They take anything away from you. You can't have any sheets or anything like that. Anything you try to hang yourself with, anything you would do to harm yourself, they take those things away from you. And they put him in there. So they were having problems, you know, with him and that stuff. And they had these guys, they go to psychiatrists and all that kind of stuff and things. And I found out that the psychiatrists, most of them needed a drug. They needed something. I mean, these guys were so flaky. I talked to some of the psychiatrists who would come in there, and I thought, oh my God, these poor guys ain't got a chance. These people here are just, you know, I could sit and tell you stories. That stuff is amazing. And you think, gee. But anyhow, so they couldn't help it. So I get a call one morning, and they say, hey, could you come in? They said, we have this guy who keeps trying to commit suicide. And they said, we don't know what to do about him. He said, would you just come in and sit with him and talk with him? They said, you come in for the day. She said, as long as you're here with him, he said, we'll pay you. Just you come in if you can talk to him, or he'll talk to you or whatever. So, you know, I was sort of like a last resort. They tried everybody else, and they said, let's ask the preacher. So the preacher came. So I came in and sat with him and talked with him. And he lay there for a long time, and he got talking, and I just, you know, I found out, especially people committing suicide, I talk about the fact of what's going to happen to you when you die. Say, you know, you're going through a bad time now, you have a lot of problems now. What's going to happen when you die? Is it going to get better? Are things going to turn out better? Because that's what most people do. They think things are going to get better. But when you start talking to them why they think things are going to get better, they have no reason why. This is all just... They think it's bad, and I'm just going to die, and it's all going to just stop. And so that's what most people think. And so when you start talking about it, he said, well, you know, I'd probably just be better. I said, well, what proof do you have that it's going to be better? I said, you need to understand this. When you step across that line, when you die, I said, you don't get to come back. I said, if you don't like it over there, you're stuck with it for eternity. I said, you never come back. And he looked at me like... Because, see, most people never think. They think of the hurting of the time that they're in, of what's going on with them. That's what they think about. You know, they're going through bad stuff, and that's what they're thinking about. Because most person, even Christians, are not eternity-driven. They're making their decisions based on their problem right now. And they don't look at 10 years down the road, the mess they're going to be in because of the decision they just made right now. They don't look that far ahead. They're like the Congress of the United States. You won't fix it. Put a Band-Aid on it right now. And then we'll all go under 10 years. And that's if they do. But I just talked to him about eternity. So I just started sharing with him about the Bible. And I said to him, I want you to know this. I said, I know exactly what's going to happen to me when I die. He said, you do? And so I talked to him. That's what I know about death. And this is really funny because they had this guy who was a counselor. And I don't know how he got to be a counselor. I really don't know, because I never, any time of talking to him or being around him talking to others, I don't know how he got to be a counselor. I just think they just hand him a paper one day and say, you're a counselor here. Have a certificate. The counselor come walking into the cell block where he was, and he looked out down and he said, hey! And the counselor looked over, he said, you know this guy knows where he's going to go when he dies? And the counselor's like, you know. But you know, the whole thing is, it gripped his heart. I was just sharing this thing with him in Scripture. I know for sure what happens to me. See, I realize that he never had any surety in life about anything that was going to happen. See, without Christ, nobody has a surety. Men, the hope that the world has is this. It's wishful thinking. They're wishing good. Bible hope isn't wishing a thing's good. Bible hope, the word used in the Bible for hope, is a confident expectation that good's going to happen. The word hope that we use when people say, I hope this turns out, you know what it means? This is a 50, we're flipping the coin. I'm going to Vegas. I'm playing the odds. We're just going to try. Hope this turns out okay for me. They don't know. There's not kind of no confident expectation. See, the whole thing, every Christian should be full of expectation of what the good they know is going to happen. See, I'm going to tell you this. I know good's going to happen to me. I know it. Good's going to happen to me. The world is waiting to find a people like that. Because everybody else is in wishful thinking. Most of the church is in wishful thinking. They hope tomorrow turns out. My tomorrow will turn out. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My tomorrow turns out. My destiny's sure. People are waiting for that. They're waiting for somebody that I know is going to work for me. It's going to work out for me. I have to always tell people, I say this all the time, hide and watch. It's going to work. Glory to God. Why am I great? No. It's where my expectation, it's in a one who's named, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one, and he's God, he changes not. And he'll be the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's going to turn out. It's in him. It's not my faith in me. I don't have faith in me. I know what I do. I know what I've done and I didn't do. I know, but I'll tell you what, I know what he does. And he'll always be the same. And that's what this. It's just like with that young man. He was astounded that somebody was confident. Because he's always around people. Nobody's confident about everything. They're just trying to make it. They're trying to make it through life. That's all they're doing. And that's the people. It's just, these people say, I live from day to day. You know the Bible don't talk about living from day to day? My future is set. I know what my future is. I live today because I know what my future is. I can live today and walk today with no fear because I know what the future holds. I don't have to fear. So what? Somebody, well, you think nothing bad will ever happen? I'll guarantee you bad will happen. It'll come, but I still know my future, and I will overcome. Hallelujah. That's how you live from day to day. You can't do it any other way, because I'll tell you what, you'll be just like the world is. Whining just about the same stuff they whine about. Everything else is. That's what, year 2000, we found out that the church ain't nothing but a bunch of whiners. That's all they are, whining and griping just like the world was. Everything they've gone wrong, with their mouths full of food, doing well, griping and complaining. Hallelujah. COVID ain't changed my future. Hallelujah. It has just settled me that God is the same yesterday, today, forever. Hallelujah. Get back. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray before I get preaching. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you because you're so wonderful and you're so good. And I just want to thank you, Lord God, that we have you to trust in. Hallelujah. Lord God, that we're not down here trying to make it on our own. We're not walking by ourselves. Lord God, we're hooked up with heaven. We're united at one with heaven. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. that the good work that you started in us, you're bringing it to completion in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we're not going to go under, we're going over. Hallelujah. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Therefore, Lord God, we're the blessed of the Lord. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord God, we're not trying to get blessed, we are. Hallelujah. We're surely the head, not the tail. We're above and not beneath. Hallelujah. Lord God, we're blessed coming in, we're blessed going out. That's the way you made us. You designed it yourself. Hallelujah. You made this salvation so great. Lord God, Lord, it's almost mind-blowing how good you are. Hallelujah. Lord God, in our mentality, we can hardly grasp the greatness of your love and mercy to humanity and the blessing that you've given us in Christ Jesus. Lord God, Lord, you didn't fix us up or patch us for a short period of time. Lord God, you set up a kingdom and you brought us into this kingdom that you can be with us forever and for eternity. Hallelujah. Lord God, the word tells us on the new earth that God is going to come and live with men. Hallelujah. We ain't going to live with you. You're coming to us. What a God. Hallelujah. You're going to come and live with us. Oh, my, how much you love us. And we say, thank you, Lord God. Lord, we have a great future. Hallelujah, coming, an eternal future. And Lord God, just on this side, the small glimpse that we have seems great. But Lord God, what is it going to be when it's all set before us? Hallelujah, we're living in the middle of it. Oh, my God. How wonderful it's going to be. And we thank you, Father. Father, we thank you, Father, that, hallelujah, you're going to continue to reveal things to us in this day and time. And especially, Lord God, you're not going to hide things from us concerning this end time. Lord God, we're going to be, Lord God, understanding and knowing you're not trying to sneak up on us. You don't have to sneak up on us. Hallelujah. We want to know, Lord God, your comings and your goings. That's our desire. And you will reveal them to us in Jesus' name. Amen.